So as you know, we're continuing our series looking at the heart in different places in the Bible. So we're going to read Ezekiel 36, beginning to read at verse 16. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with idols. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from your uncleanness. I will call for the corn and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves and your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced of your conduct, O house of Israel. This is what the sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and I will do it. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Once again, I will yield to the plea of the house of Israel and do this for them. I will make their people as numerous as sheep, as numerous as the flocks for offerings at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts. So will the ruined cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. I've split that passage into three main sections. Well, three sections. They're not equal by any stretch of the imagination. And we'll probably come back to this passage again next week because there is so much in here and we're only really scratching the surface and sort of more setting the scene this week. But to help us with the book of Ezekiel, it's helpful to know the context, and we get that at the very beginning of the book of Ezekiel. So in Ezekiel chapter 1, and really there's sort of three main sections in the book of Ezekiel, but this gives us a real help in knowing what time we're in Israel's history. So Ezekiel 1:1 says, in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day. And Ezekiel's really great at like giving specific times like that. While I was among the exiles by the Kabar River, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. In 1597 BC, before Christ, the Babylonians exiled Judah's king and also some leading citizens. Ezekiel, as a priest, was one of the leading citizens that got exiled. When he was prophesying, he is not in Israel. You'll notice it said he was there by, was it Kedar River? I've changed the page now. Kabar River, sorry. And that is halfway between Basra and Baghdad, which is modern-day Iraq. So Ezekiel is a long way from home. I should say this first point is Israel's conduct and God's response, and it's verses 16 and 19. So why is Ezekiel and the king and other leading lights, if you like, from Israel, why are they there a long way from home? Well, God liberated his people. We all know the story, don't we? He liberated his people from slavery in Egypt. He drove out the inhabitants before the people of Israel. They settled in the promised land. God is powerful. He is mighty. And he banished all, well, most of the enemies of the people of Israel. So why now are some of his people hundreds of miles away from home in exile? Well, chapter 36, back to chapter 36 now, verse 18 gives us the details. It comes in the second half of the verse. So verse 18 says, "So I poured out my wrath on them," then we get the reason, "because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols." So the people of Israel, they were a privileged people. They had the law of God. God had given them clear instructions how to live in the land. God had directed them the best way to live. Yet they were living in a way which was bringing God real dishonor. And there are two things mentioned there. They had shed blood in the land, and also they had defiled the land with idols. Now, it's interesting. We'll start with the shedding blood one. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, says this to the religious people in Israel. He says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. You are just like your fathers. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him." So these people, Stephen was saying, had murdered the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said they're just like their fathers. Their fathers had killed many of the prophets. Now, I was a bit puzzled when I read that, because I know there are many prophets in the Old Testament that had a tough time, but I was trying to think which prophets specifically did the Jewish people kill. And then, of course, I thought about 1 Kings 18, verse 13, and this is, I want to say Elijah. Yeah, it'll be Elijah was saying this. "Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water." And that verse, I think, it's a real eye-opener for me anyway. Because of those prophets, we don't know any of the names of those prophets that were killed. We don't know any of the names of those prophets that were hidden by Elijah. But there they were, prophets of God, and they were ministering in whatever way. And I suspect, because we have that verse in the Bible, I suspect that we only learn about a very small fraction of the prophets that there are in the Old Testament. I also suspect there were many, many martyrs for people who were faithful, truly faithful to God in the Old Testament, even though they're not listed in the Bible, although maybe the book of Hebrews in that hall of faith, as some people call it, alludes to some of them. But and also, right through the centuries, there's been many other Christian martyrs, haven't there, that have been killed following the completion of the Bible. So many people have had their blood shed by godless people. But this verse also tells us, so not only did they shed the blood of the prophets, this verse also tells us that they defiled the land with their idols, with their idolatry. And I think this is probably much more widespread than the shedding of blood. When I'm looking at the Bible, perhaps I'm reading one of the minor prophets or come across a name of a king, what I often do is I go to the book of Chronicles or Kings, and I'll try and find the king that's mentioned that I'm thinking about. And what I tend to do is read the very first few verses about that king's reign. Because when you do that, you find out his name, which you already know, but you find out a bit about his family background. You also find out how old he was when he started to reign, which isn't a big deal, I don't suppose. How many years he reigned for. But you also get a real short summary, don't you? Either he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, or he did what was good in the eyes of the Lord. So if he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, hooray. Sorry, I thought I was opening the book again. But if he did something bad in the eyes of the Lord, evil, boo. But often it says something like this also. This is a theme that often comes up. It might say something like, he did not remove the high places from Israel. Or he set up some idols or high places and led the people astray, or whatever. There's often a little summary like that. And what is clear right through the book of Kings is just how the nations of Israel especially, but also Judah, are just often caught up with idolatry and high places, these false places of worship, so often a snare to God's people, and that for multiple reasons. One main reason was because they failed to remove all the inhabitants of the promised land and had pacts with some that they shouldn't. And as a result, those nations were a snare to God's people, and they kept turning from God to statues, to idols. And the result was what we see in Ezekiel. It provoked God's wrath, both the idolatry and also the shedding of blood, and I'm sure other things as well. And so at the end of verse 19, it says, "I judged them according to their conduct and their actions." So God's people, a privileged people, were judged because of their idolatry, because they shed blood. God sent them into exile. He dispersed them through the nations. Now, I think probably in Ashton and Makefield, it's very easy for us to distance ourselves from the people that we're reading about here in Ezekiel. We don't live in Israel. We don't even live in Iraq. We haven't been exiled. We probably, not that I know of, we haven't murdered anyone. We haven't set any up any high places on the closest hill or at Three Sisters or wherever. But before we move away from self-examination, which is a biblical concept, to examine our own hearts, we might simply think we don't need to self-examine ourselves because we haven't done any of those things. But let me just draw your attention again to the end of verse 19, because it says at the very end of verse 19, "I judged them according to their conduct and their actions." And when I read that, I was thinking, you know what? God just doesn't get it wrong, does he? He judged them according to their conduct and their actions. God was fair. Let me maybe put it this way. It's easy for us, perhaps, to look at Israel, maybe shake our heads, maybe tut a little bit. How could they kill God's messengers? How could they worship false gods when they know in their history God parted the Red Sea? How could they turn from God when he had defeated so many nations in front of them? How could they get caught up and ensnared by all these false gods? And we might tut a little bit. Or maybe as we look back through church history, there are other issues we might tut at, you know. So not too long ago, if you went to a place like America especially, there were churches for black people and churches for white people. And it might be really easy for us to start tutting at those Christians and being like, well, we would never do something like that. Why didn't they mix with people when, for Christians then, if they had stood against that inequality, they would be putting their necks on the line. It may well have resulted in suffering. It would probably result in going out of business. But these are some of the Christians that we might look at and shake our heads at. But here's the rub, if you like. God says, "I judge them according to their conduct and their actions." That means God isn't going to judge us on our actions in regards to the Baals or race. Well, he will do. But it's the things that are issues for us that God is going to judge us on. So for us, I'm sure the race issue isn't a big issue. But what are the issues today that perhaps we are compromising? You know, what is it for us? What are the current issues of the day? It's not the Baals, is it? So what is it? Is it homosexual so-called marriage? I don't know. Today one of my friends rang me up and he asked if I would do the marriage service for him and his fiancée, which I was thrilled about, two Christians getting married. But in the future, is there going to be a telephone call? Is there going to be pressure for us to conduct so-called marriages between people of the same gender? Or will it be even more subtle than that? Is it more subtle than that? The great God of materialism? Or the great God of fitting in and acceptance? See, it's easy for us to wag our finger, shake our heads at issues in other eras, and we think we're so much better than that, and we've moved on so much from then. But God will not be judging us on those issues, although he will in a sense, but he'll be judging us according to our conduct and our actions with the big issues that we're facing today. Sometimes at Prime, I'll see, or someone will see, someone flick someone on the back or whatever, and I'll say to them, "If you want to fight, start one with me." No, I don't say that. If you want to fight, go to Co-op car park. Well, now it's Iceland, of course. Stop it. That's not acceptable in here. And it's amazing how many times, and don't worry, it's not your grandson, how many times one of the young people will turn back to me and say, I didn't do anything. Or, he started it. Isn't that incredible? I've just seen them do it with my own two eyes. And they say, I didn't do anything. We're good at that, aren't we? Pointing the blame or denial or whatever. But there's none of that before God, is there? I judge them according to their conduct and their actions, and God always gets it right. So that's our first point, Israel's conduct and God's response. So they were rebellious, they were shed blood, they were idolaters, and as a result, God's response was exile to disperse them among the nations. Now we see, just when we think things, you know, are pretty bad anyway, there is actually a greater sin or a greater crime, if you want to use that language. And we see this in verses 20 and 21. These people have broken God's law. They have broken God's heart. They are not living in a way which is best for them. But it's more than that. Let's read the verses. What's the result of their rebellion and exiles? So this is what we see in verses 20 and 21. And wherever they went from went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. I don't know if you noticed when I was reading that section that comes 22 onwards, the amount of times I said profaned. It's just repeated time after time. See, do you see what these verses are saying? So Israel's rebellion resulted in exile. So they were carried away to Iraq, to this foreign land. And as a result, God's reputation was damaged. VW had their reputation damaged. Was it last year or the year before? I can't remember. A motor company who were known for good, solid, reliable cars, something you can depend on and trust. It was revealed they were somehow fiddling some emissions test. Now, I don't know the result that's had on its brand worldwide. They still make good cars. That doesn't change that fact. But all of a sudden, there was a slight dint in their reputation. But now think about God. Because God is loving, God is powerful, God has showed his glory by redeeming his people from Egypt. He's shown his glory by giving them the promised land. But what's happened? God has had to judge his people. He's removed them from his land that was a land of blessing for them. And they've been dispersed, exiled into the other nations. And what are the other nations saying? They are saying, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. What are they saying? In effect, they're saying, isn't God powerful enough to protect them? Are these other nations' gods more powerful than Israel's God? Whatever it is they are exactly saying, they are profaning God's name. To profane is a word that means to pollute, to violate, to make common. Is that what's happening to God's name? It's being made common. They were damaging God's glory. Now, it's an interesting thing too. If you go into the book of Exodus and you see when the Ten Commandments are given in Exodus 20, just before then, you'll see how the nation of Israel was supposed to be a nation of priests. Now, they rebelled, and as a result, the Levites became the priests. If you go to a new housing estate, one that's been built, often there's a show home, isn't there? One you can go and look round, and like the grass is just, you know, perfect, and like everything inside the house is just spotless, and it's just absolutely brilliant. I know a funny story about one of these. Someone I know was walking around the show home and went to the next house that someone had bought and was just like looking around it, and then they saw some people sat in the living room, so they got out quick. Anyway, so in a new housing estate, there is this show home. That's what God's people are supposed to be like as a nation. If you like, they're supposed to be the show home for the rest of the onlooking nations. So the other nations are supposed to look at Israel and they're supposed to see Israel's security and prosperity and their joy and their blessing and their celebrations. And all the nations are supposed to go, I wish we were like that. Their God is amazing. I wish we had a God like that. That's what Israel are supposed to do. But instead, because of their rebellion and their exile, all the nations are looking on and thinking Israel's God is no different to their gods. In fact, maybe Israel's gods are weaker than their gods because they've been taken into exile. It's a terrible thing, is it not, when people are put off Christianity because of us? It's really interesting how in a very secular, increasingly secular society where people seem to know nothing about Christianity, the only thing they do know about Christianity is when a Christian isn't behaving like they should. Then all of a sudden they seem to know everything about Christian morality and exactly how we should be behaving. Unbelievers relish it, don't they, when they get to tell you about a Christian they know who is acting in a particular way. Three things to say about that. First, not everything that quacks is a duck, okay? I think I made that up. Not everyone that claims to be a Christian is a Christian. So that's the first point, isn't it, in that? So people might be claiming to be Christians, living totally immoral lives, and they might not be Christians. The second thing is, we as Christians know we often mess up and we need God's forgiveness. Unbelievers don't get that. They think our right standing with God is through our morality. So therefore, if we're not being moral, we're being hypocrites, when actually we know we desperately need the grace of God to wash away our sins. But thirdly, and probably most importantly for us anyway, we never want to be reputation thieves, do we? We don't want to be stealing God's good reputation and dragging it through the mud. We do not want to be people that put people off God and Jesus because of the way we live. Now, we want people to say, don't we, you know, I don't agree with everything that you say, but the way you are, your compassion, your patience, your self-control, your love, your generosity, I see that that is a good thing. It is a terrible thing if we are polluting God's name, if we're violating it, if we're making him common. That's exactly what Israel were doing in their exile. Third point, our time. He's nearly gone, and we haven't even mentioned heart yet, have we? We're not doing brilliant here. So third and final point, and we'll come back to this perhaps next week. And this is the reference to the heart. The rest of the verses we read in verses 22 to 38, the third section is called God's plan for his own, well, I've called them God's plan for his own glory. And I find these verses absolutely devastating and absolutely wonderfully assuring all at the same time. So God is zealous or is jealous for the praise of his own name. A couple of Sundays ago, we thought about why God created the world. And we saw that God created the world for an extension of his glory, to increase his glory, to share his manifold love with his people. God always acts for the praise of his own name. And for Christians, that is a good thing. So look with me at verse 23. It says in verse 23, I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. So this is great. God is going to restore his reputation among the nations. The name that Israel has profaned, God is going to repair the damage that's been done to it, and people will see that God is holy and glorious through the people of Israel. He will do it through them, which is remarkable when you remember the first point and Israel's conduct. God's plan for his glory is not to start again with a new people group. God's plan for his glory is not to come up with a new plan. This has always been the plan. And two things I think are stressed in these verses. And like I said, one's assuring and one's devastating. So what's devastating? What I think is devastating for Israel is God keeps reminding them that they are the ones that have profaned his name. We see that being they're reminded of it time for time. So look at verse 31 with me. It says, then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. Now that comes after earlier God has cleansed them from their impurity in verse 25. But then also look with me at verse 32. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel. So God isn't going to complete his plan of bringing glory to himself through them because they deserve it. No, he is not going to complete his plan of bringing himself glory through them because they have earned it. God is fulfilling his plan for the sake of his own name, for his own glory. And that is deeply reassuring. Why is it deeply reassuring? Because if God was coming to the rescue of his people because of them, if they failed to live up to some standard, he would not do it. But that is not what he's doing. So look with me at verses 24 and 26. What's he going to do? He says, I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Now, we're going to come back, like I said, to this next week and really think a bit more about what all that means. But ultimately, these promises are fulfilled partially in Israel, and they came back from the exile, but they are only ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. But like I said, they did see a partial fulfillment for the sake of God's name, not because people deserve it, but because God wants to be seen as glorious. He changed these people. He saved them. And he changed their fortunes. In the gospel, when we think about the cross, we also, looking at the cross, are devastated, but also deeply reassured. Because when we look at the cross, we realize just how horrific our sin is. When we look at the cross, we realize we're more sinful than we realized. I'm sure as believers, many of us, all of us, have been in that situation. Like verse 31, then you'll remember your evil ways and wicked deeds and you will loathe yourselves for your sins. And I'm sure we've all felt like that at times when we look at the cross and we see what God went through on our behalf, just how horrible our sin is, and even sin that we commit now as believers. It's even worse, isn't it? Because we know what Jesus had to suffer. So when we look at the cross, we realize we are more sinful than we ever realized. But we also, when we look at the cross, we just realize that we're more loved than we ever could imagine. Because God, for his own glory, not because of anything we have done, loved us, sprinkled us, washed us clean, dealt with our detestable sin at the cost of his own dear, precious Son. And when we come in repentance and faith, he changes, he gives us a new heart, he gives us a new desire, he helps us to fight sin and follow him. And we'll come back to this and look at this more next week. But for me, that is totally devastating, realizing how sinful we are, but so reassuring, knowing that we are loved in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we see in Ezekiel is God's people are in a big mess. A big mess they can do nothing about. But God, for his own glory, has come to their rescue. And the same is said of us as well. We, although in a big mess and can do nothing about it, God, for his own glory, comes to our rescue in the Lord Jesus Christ and changes our hearts so we can live for him.